Oh my gosh, that really is powerful. It's picking up every little noise that you're doing up there.
All right, we should be getting started in just a minute here.
Yeah, that's quite loud. Okay. It might be too loud when we start singing, I don't know.
I suppose I can turn it down a little bit. All right. Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I know we're small in number, but that won't stop us from worshiping the Lord. So before we get started this evening, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy name. We thank thee, O God, for thy presence here today. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here in each and every single one of us. We pray that thou wouldst anoint this worship and that thou wouldst bless these songs. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, why don't we go ahead and sing a few choruses. Thinking we could start with number 15, The Windows of Heaven Are Open. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I am so thankful for that joy that he puts in our heart. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 139, Unto Thee, O Lord. Unto to Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Praise the Lord. So good to worship and praise the Lord. You know, last night I was reading the Psalms before I went to sleep, and I ended up reading quite a few of them actually, and actually finished the book. I really love the way the Psalms end on such a high note. Those last few chapters are all about praising the Lord, and then finally at the end it tells you, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." So that's a wonderful thing, and something we should all be doing. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we look across the page, number 134, It's Beginning to Rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water, for I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water, for I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water, for I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. Praise the Lord. God, I am so thankful for that rain. That rain of the Spirit. That's what we need. Glory to God. Why don't we go to number 34? How great is our God? How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. Praise the Lord. We serve a mighty, wonder-working God. You can never go wrong putting your trust in the Lord. Glory to God. Why don't we go to 128, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise the Lord. That same page, go to number 131. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His
His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I am so looking forward to that day. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 47? Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. All still a work in progress, but the Lord can make us what we ought to be. I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. We can be transformed by the Spirit of God. Well, why don't we sing number 48 right below that? They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Glory to God.
praise the Lord. I guess what I'll do now is take up the collection, and then after that we'll sing another song, and then we'll turn it over to Shirley and get started on the study. All right. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further thy kingdom and for thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou wast bless the givers and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Well, let's see. Why don't we go ahead and sing number 77, In the Name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And if you ever need a good way to drive the devil away from you, just sing that song. I'm sure he can't stand that one. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we'll turn it over to Shirley. It feels weird to call her that. She's always mom to me, but praise the Lord.
Sam, do I need to put this on then? Yeah, probably. Do I need to put this on then?
It should be on. I turned it on.
Okay, thank you. Okay, very good. Oh, yes, I guess I can make it my stuff. Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's see. Light on the subject, maybe. Oh, praise God. Well, our God is good. He's very faithful. Just thankful that we could be here tonight, and I know God's here. I thank God for that. I love those songs. I love that worship. That was refreshing. Amen. That was precious. So thank God for that. You know, you've got to give something to God if you want to receive. But He rewards us abundantly, you know, more than we could ever ask or think. I mean, you know, He gives us more than we could ever, ever, ever deserve. We could never merit His credit or His blessings. He is such a good God. He is so faithful to us. And I'm so glad we can gather here tonight in His name and worship Him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your abundant mercy and compassion toward us, Lord. Oh, God, that You put it in our hearts that we might want to serve You, Lord, that You called us out of the world, out of the darkness, God, out of the night. Oh, God, out of the dread of the tomb, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, that verdict that was upon us, Lord, that fear of death, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, and I just pray, oh, God, that You would help us here tonight, Lord, for You have redeemed us and called us and given us great mercy, Lord. And, oh, God, I just pray, oh, Lord, that You'd go forth with this message, Lord. And, oh, Lord, that it would, oh, God, come forth as You would have it to be, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, in spite of myself, Lord, and every obstacle, God, I pray, oh, God, that we would overcome, Lord, that we would have the victory, Lord Jesus. You give us that zeal in our hearts, oh, Lord, and, oh, God, that we would be part of that victorious church, Lord, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, God, that church that's been born again, Lord, of the water and of the Spirit, Lord Jesus. We thank You, God, and we worship You, Lord, and we come before You, Lord God, oh Lord, that the devil have no place here, Lord. Work in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Stir us up, God. Give us that zeal for You, Lord. Help us to know Your will, Lord, and to be led by the Holy Ghost. Oh God, we need You and we beseech You, Lord, that You would be here, Lord, to guide and to direct and to show us and to get us to higher ground. Oh Lord, we thank You, Jesus, and we praise You in Jesus' precious name. And God, I'm going to bring Diane's dad before You, Lord. God, I just ask, oh Lord, that You do a work in him. Oh Lord, that You talk to his heart. God, that You would help him to see his need, Lord. And God, You know his physical problems as well, Lord. But I pray, oh God, that You would call him to repentance, Lord. And oh God, that he would turn his eyes upon You, oh Lord, and look upon Your face, God, and oh, see his need, Lord. That You'd call him even tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for we bring him before You, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, Lord. And thank You, God. Thank You for Your precious promises. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You. Praise the Lord. We've got a little more strength here with that mic, so see what happens next with that. But if I don't touch it too much, maybe it'll be good. Praise the Lord. But God is so faithful, and with the Lord's help, we're going to try to get through Jeremiah 25 tonight. It's a longer chapter, and just see how the Lord will lead. I believe we could call it the cup of God's wrath for a subtitle here. And we'll just begin by looking into it. I just thank the Lord that we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. I guess when we sing that song, I think of Brother Chung. I know he's been a good friend there in Singapore, and just
He just recently baptized his mother in the name of Jesus, and it was just really precious. And just recently, he prayed for her. She had back pains that didn't go away, and I believe her knees were in anguish, and he prayed for her, and the last he saw her, she told him those pains were gone. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. I do think of Brother Chung when we sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because often when we talk, that, you know, that's one of our themes often, about keeping our eyes upon Jesus. We can just do that and look ahead at Jesus and remember how he's with us, and you know that he's going to get us home if we can just stay focused on his word and his precious promises. And just so thankful for that. Our God is so good. Amen. Amen. So praise the Lord. We're going to go to Jeremiah 25 with the Lord's help here tonight. And it begins, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And we'll just stop here a minute here. Where this, I've said this before, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. So here we're going to go to the time when Jehoiakim, one of the sons of Josiah, was king. And of course we know that he was king after his brother Jehoahaz had been first king after Josiah died. And Jehoahaz had a short reign, though, 3 months. And then he was carried away into Egypt. I think that was about the year 608. So here, this is the fourth year into the reign of Jehoiakim, a brother, and another son of Josiah. And this was the first year that Nebuchadnezzar began to reign, and things began to change around this time. And we know that Jehoiakim reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years, and then he was carried off by Nebuchadnezzar at that time when God's pending judgment, which we've been talking about, and it is definitely referred to in this chapter, takes place. And sadly, at that time also, the vessels that were in the temple were carried off there also. But that was God's plan. God had this all in control. He knew what he was doing, and it was because of the rebellion in the hearts of his own people that he had called out of Egypt, those people that should have known his laws and had them hidden in his heart. We know that they had rebelled and they had gone after the other gods of the heathen people and been practicing such occultic things. And God was angry with them. He had warned them and warned them and warned them, and they had not given heed. So that judgment was pending, and God had no other recourse because they would not hear. You know, God is so merciful. If people will only turn to him in repentance and give their lives to the Lord, God has such mercy. But here we have a rebellious people that did not heed. And, you know, we had just a glimpse of that just a little bit. In the 24th chapter, there were, you know, those two different kinds of figs, the two baskets of figs, and the very naughty figs and the very good figs. And, of course, the naughty figs represented the people that were going to be punished, that did not give heed and did not listen to what God was telling them. And then, of course, those good figs were the ones actually that God was preserving. He was going to preserve a people. And even in this time period, he's preserving a people. You know, there may not be very many of us. And sometimes, you know, I know we're just spread apart. We're here and we're there. We're scattered all throughout this world, so it seems. But yet I know God has a people. He has a people that are good figs, if you want to call us that. And, you know, God allowed those good figs to be carried off to Babylon to preserve them. It was the hand of the Lord that allowed that. And it was a miraculous thing. God knows how to keep us. You know, no matter what falls tomorrow, what befalls us, God knows how to keep us, how to preserve us. And he allows certain things in our life to happen for our own good.
So we just don't always know if we have to have that simple faith and trust in the Lord and know that He does all things well. And just so thankful, you know. And it's a beautiful thing to have one another too, you know. At times I get to talk to people over the phone, and I get letters at times and encouragement from you all once in a while when we talk about the Lord. But we have a good reader in Israel too, the state of Israel, Brother Steve Rosen, and it's so neat. He calls and leaves messages from time to time, and he had left a message, and then he called back and he said, "I just wanted to give you some encouragement." And he was telling how God is working in the Muslim countries. It's phenomenal. Lands where they had hardly any Christians at all in the recent past, and God is calling them. In the land of Iran, there are now, God is calling more to Christianity than those that are turning to the Muslim religion, to Islam. And it's a miraculous thing. They figure that there might be 5 million Christians in the midst of great persecution in the land of Iran. And he was talking about China, that they think there is at least 8 million Christians in China. And Algeria, Africa, God is working. There's a lot of Christians in the midst of great persecution. People who risk their lives are giving their lives to the Lord, because you know what? There's something alive about the gospel. There's something alive when God puts His Spirit in our hearts and we can turn to Him and we can pray and we can cry out. I mean, where else could you find a God that will listen to you all day long? Oh, and hear you when you're crying out to Him. Where else could you ever find a friend like that? But we've got a mighty God that has great compassion on us. And if people would only turn, God knows how to keep His people and how to talk to our hearts, how to stir us up, how to get us right. Oh, He is such a beautiful thing to be able to surrender our will to the Lord. But here it is in the book of Jeremiah. We have Nebuchadnezzar on the scene now, and things are going to happen. It tells us in the second verse, "The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, From the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day there is 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, Turn you again, now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever." You know, if he only would have listened. It wasn't just Jeremiah who was declaring it. Oh, there were a whole band of prophets. Isaiah had prophesied earlier, and Ezekiel was prophesying around the same time as Jeremiah. And they were saying, you know, turn from your evil ways and repent. And if they only would have listened, it said they would have lived in that land that the Lord had given them forever and ever. God would not have had to judge them. And verse 6 tells us, as the Lord is telling them, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. I will do you no hurt. You know, there's certain things that people don't seem to understand. And, you know, there's characteristics of God that are very pronounced in the Scripture. And a lot of times when people think of God, they just think of a God of love. Well, yes, thank the Lord for that love. I mean, there's nothing like the love of the Lord Jesus to reach out and touch our lives and change us and give us hope. Oh, there's nothing like that at all. But there's that other side of God that He expects things of His people too. And, you know, He had clearly told them
never to make any graven images or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, as it tells us in Exodus, the 20th chapter. And verse 5 in that chapter, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But here in that fifth verse, God says, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. He's a God of love, but there are certain things that we must not do as his people. If we want to have his good pleasure upon us, if we want to have his blessings, then there's certain things we just dare not do. We just must not. And he will judge those kind of activities. There's all many, many things. But Exodus 34 also just emphasizes that part, that God is jealous. This is interesting. The 14th verse there in chapter 34 of Exodus. For thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. That emphasizes a point, doesn't it? And of course, they were told when they were to go into that land that they were to take heed that they wouldn't make a covenant with any of the inhabitants of those lands that they were going to go into, because it could easily become a snare unto them, a trap. And they were to destroy all the altars of those pagan deities and to break their images and cut down their groves. And that would be the only way that God would have it. He said, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And he emphasized that. It's in other places, the book of Deuteronomy too, in other places in the scripture, God would not have them to worship or serve any other god. That was imperative and extremely important. But continuing here in Jeremiah 25, verse 6 again, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. But 7 says, yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. They were going to do it anyway, weren't they? They were going to provoke God to anger. Just simple things that he had declared, and yet they were not going to listen. And I mean, who wouldn't want to serve such a wonderful God as is the creator of the universe, the one that made us and has such good things for his people? But yet here they're not giving heed at all. They haven't listened. Verse 8 says, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all those nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Oh, he was going to use Nebuchadnezzar. He even called him here his servant, because what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was the will of God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize it, I don't believe at all, but he was actually being used of God. God was going to use him for his vengeance sake, to avenge his will upon his people and all the inhabitants that were around Jerusalem and Judea also. All those nations round about, they were going to be utterly destroyed, and therefore made an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. So people would look at it and, oh, what happened here? Everything is havoc. It's destroyed. It's a mess. It's burnt. It's, you know, it's no longer existing. But that was God's judgment that finally came forth upon the people because of the rebellion. Verse 10 tells us, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. Oh my, where else do we hear that scripture? Oh my, it's in the book of Revelation, isn't it? Oh wow, here we have God taking from them the things that make you joyful and happy and light. It says the voice of mirth, gladness, happiness, laughter, all that sort of thing. Voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, happy times. And then it says the sound of the millstones. Oh, millstones might be kind of loud and irritating perhaps at times, but you know, if you didn't hear those millstones, it meant that there was no bread being ground up. No, the grains weren't being ground up. Those millstones were extremely important at that time period. You know, if you didn't have grain, you probably weren't going to eat. So the Lord was going to take away the sound of the millstones, and it says the light of the candle. Oh, wow. Without light, we're in great darkness. Great darkness indeed, and I'm so glad that the light has come. The light of the gospel has come to grant us salvation, to give us salvation, because, you know, this world was in such darkness before the Lord Jesus came upon the scene. I know I'm thinking of the 60th chapter of Isaiah, the first verses there. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And then it talks about that gross darkness. It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Oh, what a wonderful thing. When Jesus came to the world to bring light, he was that light that came into this world. Oh my, to give us hope. But before that, that darkness, that spiritual darkness covered the whole world. And there wasn't that hope of the glorious gospel at all. But praise the Lord, there was a difference when the Lord came upon the scene. And it tells us how the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Oh, thank the Lord. God gave us hope. Oh, a hope that we would never have at all without the Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful that he allowed that hope to come into our lives, that we have been recipients of that wonderful news, that gospel. But anyway, it's telling us here about a time when there wouldn't be the voice of mirth or the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. Oh, that sounds pretty depraved. It sounds pretty hopeless. And of course, the 18th chapter of Revelation, I guess we almost have to go there in order to complete this. And here it is, that it's just so similar, the same situation when Babylon finally falls, this world system. And it's going to fall. One of these days, it's going to fall. It's part of those vials that are poured out. I believe it's in the making right now. In spite of the fact that it looks like a new world order is on the rise. Oh, God has declared a day when he's going to judge this world in righteousness. And there's going to be a fall. And God is going to be the cause of that fall. He is going to judge. But the 18th chapter of Revelation tells about that fall of Babylon, that world system, when God does judge it. And here it says in verse 20 of that chapter, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." God is going to destroy the works of the devil. It's going to be final. It's going to be over. He's going to revenge us of our adversaries. And it's going to be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. It says in verse 22 in this 18th chapter, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Sounds pretty empty, doesn't it? Everything's gone out, all the happy things, all the needful things, all the things with hope. And it says in verse 23, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Oh, God hates the works of the enemy. God hates those works of deception. And wow, I know that at this moment there's a lot of people deceived. That spirit of deception is heavy on the scene right now. You can feel it. You can see it. You can tell it through by the way people talk and the way they dress. The way they think, that's the spirit of deception that's come upon this world. So they don't know right from wrong anymore. It's like truth has fallen in the streets. And, you know, they've allowed all kinds of things that are contrary to God's word to be approved of. But God sees it all, and he's going to judge it. And there is a time when all this wickedness will be judged, and it will be final. It will be over. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Oh, the Lord is going to take care of all of the enemy's plots and plans, everything that the devil has tried to do to beset us and to cause us to fall. But with the Lord's help, we're going to stand. That's right, we're going to stand. We're going to stand fast and do the Lord's work. Praise the Lord. So it will come to naught, the works of the enemy. But God at this point was going to judge Jerusalem and Judea. And it was because of the rebellion. Verse 11 tells us, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans and will make it perpetual desolation. So God was going to turn around and judge Babylon. There would be 70 years when they would be taken out. But there was going to be a return. There was going to be a return. And God was then going to destroy and punish the Babylonians for their iniquity and for their sin and for all the evil that they had caused. It would then be their turn. It would be God's judgment and his plan. You know, there's something, you know, that, you know, often people, I've heard people say, you know, I don't understand why God hasn't judged such and such a thing. But, you know, oftentimes God's judgment is not instantaneous, is it? God waits. I mean, he's willing that all would come to him in repentance. He's waiting for the through the earth, and he's giving people an opportunity to turn from their sinful ways in repentance and come back to God. He's waiting. And it's a beautiful thing. But a lot of times it's like judgment is prolonged sometimes, it seems like, and sometimes I think we even get a little impatient, just wondering, you know, when is it going to happen? You know, doesn't God see it? Doesn't God care? I know people wonder that sometimes, but God does see, and God will judge. You know, it's going to happen. It may seem like it's been put off, but it tells us, if we go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, it tells about how God does bring up and will bring about that judgment. And here it tells us, if we look at that second chapter of 2 Peter, it says in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. All those heresies are going to go down. Oh, you know, they might have thought they were kind of cute, bringing about some kind of story like evolution. So some kind of theory like that and then teaching it like it was fact. Oh, it's a damnable heresy is what it is. And God is going to destroy it. He's going to judge it, as well as their other ridiculous theories that they have taught and proclaimed and declared, and how very deceptive, you know, that indoctrinational program that we have, the public schools where, you know, those teachers, those people in charge take the liberty to brainwash children, seeking to destroy their very souls. But God's going to bring those damnable heresies down, those things that deny the Lord that bought them, and there's going to be a swift day of destruction. And it tells us in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And you know, they speak against God's people. They sometimes mock and ridicule, and in many places God's children are persecuted. We know that. We know that. There was, you know, just the recent happening where the young woman was going to be condemned because she was going to be killed because she had married a Christian, and she was living in a Muslim country, and they were going to kill her after her baby was born. Well, you know, that was overturned just recently, thank the Lord, but that's just the way of it. In these other parts of the world, very, very often, persecution is a very real thing. Like I've said, you know, people go to church or underground meeting or whatever, all cry out to the Lord. You know, there might be some definite consequences because of that. But they know the value of serving the Lord, don't they? There's something deep in their hearts. Oh, they know that there's a living God, and you know, He's given us something not only to live for, but He's given us something to die for too. If it requires that, then I pray that it's deep in our hearts so that we won't mind laying down our life for the cause of the Lord. And it says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God has seen it all, and even though it might seem like it's taken a while, it's not going to linger. God is going to bring them to judgment, and there is going to be a damnation that follows. It's not going to slumber. It's going to take place. And then it tells us, for if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered Lot, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And this is another time when things are vexing in this world. You know, you hear of what's happening in this world and the laws that are pending in this land, how, you know, they're going forth and trying to make it a legal thing for homosexuals to marry one another. And it, of course, we know that it's been quite a while since even abortion was legalized. And, you know, it goes on and on with their unrighteous judgments and it, the things that they are doing that are so disturbing to the Christian. I mean, you know, you go down the street these days and, you know, I suppose it's especially pronounced in the summer, you know, with people, their whole arm might be just filled with markings, and their face, you know, with markings and holes and just, you know, all over, and it's a grievous thing to see people who no longer fear the Lord. I don't know why anybody would want to do something that, you know, is extremely hurtful anyway. But yet, people are doing it left and right. And, you know, it has to be that they have given their hearts to the enemy, that they've given their hearts to the devil. and therefore they're doing the will of their father, who is the devil, and not following the ways of the Lord at all. But those things are vexing to the Christian to see and hear such things, just as Lot was vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked there in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But here's the good news in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. See, they have a reservation day. There is a day when the ungodly will stand before God, and they will be judged at that time. They are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that will be an end. The Lord will see to it. But the Lord has a planned time and purpose. And even though it seems like judgment does not always follow immediately, the Lord is seeing it and knowing it and noting it, recording it. It's all known to him. 1 Corinthians 4:5 talks about that day of judgment when those hidden things will be revealed. Let's just read that once. It says, 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Oh, there's the Lord who knows the heart, that all things are naked and open in the eyes of him of whom we have to do, as it tells us in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. He's going to make it manifest. He's going to make it revealed. And then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, we will see the goodness of the Lord, we who have lived for the Lord. And, you know, we know that it seems that some men's works, their sins, just like I said, sometimes it just seems like they go a long time. I know 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, talks about that a little bit here. If you can look at the very end of that 5th chapter, verse 24, some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Sometimes things aren't rightfully judged. We know, and sometimes we hear from inmates, and some of them, you know, declare that, you know, they've been judged unrighteously. And I believe some of them are telling the truth. And sometimes it does happen that, you know, here on earth, things that should be judged are not. They're overlooked or hidden or whatever all. They don't come to the light. But that day will come. And some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. In other words, that judgment will follow. God's wrath will see to it. And then it says, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Oh, God sees everything, and it's recorded. He knows our inside and outside, all our doings, all our thinking, and it's all going to be taken care of at that time of his coming. He's going to recompense according to their deeds. If we look at getting back here in Jeremiah, verse 13, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Oh, the Lord is going to judge. They're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their deeds. And then it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send upon them. So here it's talking about the God's fury being poured out, that cup of his wrath that is finally going to be poured out. And Jeremiah recorded here in verse 17, then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. And it wasn't just Jerusalem and Judea that were going to be judged. It says, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is this day. And then it mentions Egypt. Egypt was down here, of course. Here's the Nile River, and this is Egypt here, and they were going to be judged too. Verse 19 here. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his people, and his princes, and all his people. And then it talks about, and all the mingled people, those that were mixed, not of a particular nationality, and all the kings of the land of Uz. The land of Uz was a land of Job, from what I can understand. I don't know particularly where that was, but that is mentioned as part of the land where Job lived. And he was one of the earlier men, as recorded in the scripture. And then it talks about all the kings of the land of the Philistines. We have here we have Jerusalem right here, Judah. And Philistine, it's right here, this little narrow area right here on the border there of the Mediterranean Sea. Yes. Philistine, that's the land of the Philistines. And then it mentions some of their cities here. It says Ashkelon and Aza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, whatever was left in Ashdod. Here's Ashdod, here's Ashkelon. These were all cities in Philistia. And then it tells us Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. Here's the land of Moab. Here's the land of Ammon right here. You can see this is Israel right here, Judah and Israel right here in this area. Here's Ammon right over here, a little bit to the west, a little north. Moab is more south and also to the west. But they were also going to be judged. And of course, that's interesting, Moab and Ammon, they were always a snare and a difficulty there, but they existed because of Lot's daughters. After Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, his daughters committed that act of incest, and those sons were born to each of his daughters, and they became the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they were a continual vexation to the children of Israel. But here we find that they were going to be judged. And then it says, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles, which are beyond the sea. Okay, so even beyond the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, and here's Tyre, and here's Zidon. It's also spelled with the S at times, and they were in Phoenicia. Or also it became a land of Lebanon as time went on. Of course, you notice we have also on the coast there. And of course, those were known for their shipbuilding and all the wonderful forests of Lebanon and all of that in that land. But here they're among the list of those that would be judged. And then it says all the lands which are beyond the sea. So here's the great Mediterranean Sea, also called the Great Sea. And then it lists some other places here in verse 23. Dedan and Tema and Boz and all that are in the utmost corners. And as from what I could tell, these were areas in Arabia. Here it has Dedan on this map right here. But it seems that these other places were in Arabia from what I can tell. And then it mentions in all the kings of Arabia besides. and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert. It's talking about the nomadic people, I would think, there, those that dwelt in the desert, the mingled, again, being mixed or blended, not of a particular nationality. And then it talks about, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes. And Elam, actually, that actually became the capital of the Persian Empire eventually. It became Shushan. And I think I saw it. It's also called Susa right here. And this is the area it's talking about right there. When Persia overcame Babylon, eventually that didn't happen. And then Susa became the capital of the Persian Empire, actually, at that point. But it's mentioned here in verse 25, and all the kings of the Medes, and after Babylon was judged, the Medes took over. Darius came over. When God was finished with them, he was a Mede, and he took over. And that became the Medes and the Persians actually became a great kingdom too. The Persians took rule, and that also became a mighty kingdom in their time. So then it tells us in verse 26, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the kings of Shishak shall drink after them. And Shishak actually refers to Babel or Babylon. So it's a synonymous name for Babel, shall drink after them. So God was first going to judge Jerusalem and Judea because of the rebellion, but all these other areas also were included in God's judgment. That cup of his wrath was going to fall upon all of them. And of course what happened is the Babylonians did come over and that they conquered that area. So they all fell under that wrath of Babylon. But the day would come when God would also judge Babylon. And so it continues here in verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, or in other words, vomit, and fall, and rise no more because of the sword, which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. Like it or not, it's going to happen. It says, for lo, I began to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished? You know, God sees sin, and he loathes it. And just because you're somebody, you might think you're kind of special, perhaps. I mean, I think the Hebrew people, you know, they had been called as God's chosen people, the time of the new covenant, the first covenant there, and the Abrahamic covenant. And so they had been called by the name of God, but yet God was not going to leave them unpunished. Just because, you know, there was a special call upon them, didn't mean that he could omit that punishment. And so he says, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, God was going to judge them. That cup of his wrath was going to be poured out, and they were going to have to drink it, like it or not. Of course, it's getting close to that time when God's going to pour out the cup of his wrath on this world. Let's go to a few places in the book of Revelation here. As we think of a cup, I'm thinking of a vial. In the scripture, it does also talk about vials at times. And there's a wonderful vial in the heavens. If we look at Revelation 5:8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. You know what? Our prayers are heard by the Almighty God. They don't go unheeded. You know, you get down there on your knees and you cry out to the Lord, and you know, you just might be so heavy and so burdened at time. But yet the Lord hears those prayers. They go into that golden vial full of odors, and odors here is sweet smelling incense that the Lord has, and those are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Oh, that is a beautiful thing. But in contrast to that, there's another vial that's going to be poured out. And we go to, I believe, Revelation 15. And if we look at Revelation 15, verse 7, it says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." In the 16th chapter of Revelation, we have those vials being poured out, and it's not pretty. We have, God's judgment being poured out, and you know, the judgment that he did to Judea and in Jerusalem was nothing compared to his final wrath when it is finally poured out, and there'll be no time like it, nothing to compare when God's final vengeance is poured out on this world. People have never seen anything like it. And, you know, I think we're living in that time period right now. Those vials, I have a feeling they're at work right now. God is pouring out. I don't know exactly where we are for sure. I look at that 16th chapter of Revelation, and I'm thinking, wow, I think we fit right in here. Looking at the 12th verse, it says, "And the sixth angel, there's seven angels pouring out seven vials, and here we have the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." I almost think we're right there right now. I think the restrictions, the boundaries between East and West are pretty much dissolved right now. And it almost seems like the kings of the East they're certainly becoming stronger and stronger as this time period continues here that we're living in right now. And verse 13 says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." It's happening. I believe right now we're seeing quite the thing. We've got a pope right now that's gathering the religions of this world together. He certainly is doing that from everything I can see. And we've got so-called Christian evangelists that are going along with it and embracing him and endorsing him and blessing him and lifting him up. And people that are not Roman Catholic at all saying what a good pope he is. Now listen, there's something going on. He's unifying the world. I do believe. Even there's Muslims and other religions that are embracing this man. And I certainly think maybe he's that false prophet. It just, there's definite indications. I mean, I know I brought this out just the other week that, he just recently gave local vocal support for the RFID chips and telling his weekly audience that, you know, there was going to be no spiritual harm that would follow anybody who was implanted with a chip. Now, come on, you know, and he said he had studied the scriptures to know this. And he even said that these devices were blessings from God. Now, what a deceiver and a fraud. Oh, we're making mockery of the word of God. But you know what? There's going to be people that listen to him. And, you know, people that are going to be saved by his very words. You know, they've predicted, NBC has predicted that by the year 2017 that every American will own some kind of RFID chip, have some kind of implant in their body. And right now, to this very day, there are places where they're carrying this out. In Hanna, Wyoming, everyone in that town has an RFID chip someplace in their body, probably between the skin of their thumb and the forefinger. And they're using it. They're using it as identification and for goods and services instead of, you know, paying with a credit card or with a check or with cash. They're using that chip that's embedded in their body, and that's happening right now, this very day. Oh, yes, we're on the brink of time, bridge of the end of time, and God's judgment is pending. It's going forth, and I, you know, these things that we are seeing make me to know that the Lord is coming soon. And there it talks about, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Oh, what a shame it would be for us to give up right now. What a shame it would be for us to get discouraged and think it's all in vain and go live like the others in this world. But we need to watch and keep that garment, that precious garment that the Lord has clothed us with, his garment of righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord, when we came to him in faith and repented of our sins, we're baptized in the waters in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He gave us that garment of righteousness. And he clothed us with the gift of the Holy Ghost, oh Lord, that we might, oh, be sealed with that spirit of adoption that he has given to his children. Oh, what a precious gift he has given us. We are so blessed of God. But that cup of his wrath is ready to be poured out. And, you know, there it is, the 18th chapter of Revelation, when that cup is poured out, it says that cup. In verse 5 of Revelation 18, that her sins had reached unto heaven and God had remembered her iniquities. And it says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. Oh, God's judgment is pending even on this world right now. There's going to be that mighty cry that comes forth when Babylon the Great is fallen. The system is going to come down. It's going to be judged. And I know it's forthcoming. And we as God's people are given that warning. We can't be partakers of that system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. There are things that we can't do. We can't be part of that religious system that embraces a trinity and is even uniting together as one religion. It says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Oh, it's going to be so important to listen to the voice of the Lord, to know the voice of the Lord that speaks to our heart so that we might make it to heaven where God's judgment is pending. It's pending. It's going to happen. And there, if we're going back to Jeremiah 25, it says in verse 30, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Oh, here's the Lord coming forth in final judgment. And talks about how he's going to roar from on high and utter his voice.
Oh, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. He's going to come forth, it says, with a mighty roar upon his habitation. Oh, it's described in Psalms, the 50th chapter, too. Oh, that day of the Lord that is forthcoming, that is upon us, even as we speak here tonight, God's judgment. He will reign. He will be king. Oh, he will judge this world in righteousness. But Psalms 50, it talks about that moment. The first verse, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof, out of Zion. Oh, that place where God dwells. The perfection of beauty God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. It's not going to be a quiet, secret event at all. It says, a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He's going to call his people together. He's going to gather them together, the dead in Christ, and then we which are alive and remain. We're going to be gathered. It says in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me. Praise the Lord. What a glorious day awaits the people of the Lord. He's going to gather his people together. Those that have made a covenant with me. Oh, praise the Lord. A covenant with me by sacrifice. That sacrifice of his death, when he laid down his life for us, that we might be his sons and daughters, that we might be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord for that sacrifice that he made. And we, oh, are so privileged. Oh, we are so privileged. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Oh, there are plenty of places in this book that talk about that day of God's wrath. Oh, that outpouring when he's going to come with a great shout. Oh, it's not going to be secret. It's not going to be something that can be ignored by any means at all. As the lightning shines from the east or the west, you know, every eye is going to see him. It's going to be declared. It's going to be known. You know, there's going to be no escape either. Joel talks about it too. Oh, Joel talks about it a lot. Oh, both the second and the third chapters of Joel talk about that day of God's wrath. It says in the second verse of chapter 3 of Joel, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley Jehoshaphat and will plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. He's going to plead for his people that he has bought. And there is gathering together at the valley Jehoshaphat. That's Armageddon. And it goes on. If you look a little further in this chapter, you look at verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then it is, oh, put ye in the sickle. That day when the Lord puts in the sickle to reap the earth. For the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. It comes to that point. God's wrath is going to be poured out. That cup of his wrath, that vial of his wrath, is full to the brim. It cannot be filled anymore. It's maxed out. It can be no more. And God's going to put in the sickle. He's going to judge. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. That cup of his wrath is full to the brim. And it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Oh, this is the day of decision right now. It's our little time, our little space. And we determine in our heart whom we're going to serve and what we're going to do and how we're going to live our life. These are the days of decision right now when we give our lives to the Lord and we do what we need to do. We've got to feel it in our hearts. That zeal of the Lord needs to fill our hearts and consume us. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then it's going to happen. Oh, so much as at once. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. But here it is in verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, out of his holy habitation. The Lord is going to come, and he's going to utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God is going to be our hope, our consolation. He is our God. He is the one that we've waited for. And oh, he will come. He's going to roar out of Zion. They're going to hear him. They're going to know he's there. It's going to be too late. They're going to start fleeing. They're going to start running to the hills, to the mountains, to the caves, any place to try to hide from the wrath of him that sits on the throne, that Almighty God. They're going to try to escape. But wow, it's going to be too late when God begins to pour out that wine of the wrath of God that talks about there in the 14th chapter of Revelation as well, that mixture of his indignation. It's to the brim, and it's going to be poured out. And then he talks about that 14th chapter, the 14th verse, and I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be reaped. That sharp sickle is going to be thrust into the earth. First of all, to reap the end of the harvest, those that are the Lord's will be reaped, and then that sharp sickle of judgment is going to follow. That sharp sickle, as it talks about in verse 17 and 18, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Oh, not a pretty sight at all. And God judges this world when it all comes, when here our God comes. Oh boy, he talks about it again and again in the 19th chapter of Revelation 2. The heavens open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's our God coming. He's coming to save. He's coming with a roar. He's coming to judge. He's going to be the hope of his people. But his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Oh, crowns. Oh, praise the Lord. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood. This name is called the Word of God. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, oh, that we might have eternal life. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Oh, my, they're suddenly going to understand when God pours out his wrath, are going to come to make war against him, as it continues in this chapter. But the beast is going to be taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. not a pretty sight, the day of God's vengeance, the day of his wrath, oh, the time of his indignation when that cup of his wrath is poured out on this world. Oh, we want to be in the Lord's army, don't we? We want to be among his elect. We want to be on his right hand at that moment. We want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my Lord." Oh, it will be so important at that moment to have given your life to the Lord. And just looking again here as we end Jeremiah 25. "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry. Wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape." There's no way out. There's no escape when God starts pouring out his vessel. They're going to fall just, with the vengeance of God. "A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pastures. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert," or his hiding place, "as a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger." Oh, we just want to be with the Lord. We want to be among his elect. There'll be nothing that would be anything more important. Just thinking of one more verse here. Psalm 76, verse 7. "Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" Oh my, our God is a consuming fire. When he comes in vengeance to judge this world, there's going to be no way out, no escape, other than that we be in the Lord's hands and we would be his children among his elect. And then, oh wow, all will be made new, won't we? We'll see that new heaven, that new earth, that creation of the Lord that he has prepared for those that love him. What a day awaits those that fear the Lord. But on the other hand, who will stand in thy sight when thou art angry? Oh, praise the Lord. And God stands to judge. Oh boy, it's going to be like no other day. Thank the Lord, we can give our lives to the Lord. We can serve him. We have moments now. You know, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time to give your life to the Lord. Because that day of judgment is coming. And oh my, as sure as I stand here, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we would just be so wise, oh, to take heed to the words of the Lord and to fear him and to surrender our lives totally to an almighty God who's going to judge this world. Oh, that's right. Oh, let's go to God in prayer right now. I'm going to lead in a prayer, then I just ask everybody to pray and give your lives to the Lord and surrender and just whatever all you need to do. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you that you would speak to our hearts, God. And I ask, O Lord, that you would speak to everyone that hears this recording, God. And, O Lord, that, O God, your voice would be heard. O God, that, O God, people would heed, Lord, while there is yet a little time to do your will and to live for you, God. O God, I just pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us, God, that you'd move in our lives, that you'd change us, God. O God, that you'd make us acceptable in your sight, Lord, so that we can stand before you clothed with your garment of righteousness, Lord, that white linen garment that you would give us, Lord. Oh, God, and I just pray, oh, God, that you would do a work, Lord. Oh, God, that there would be a surrender of hearts, God, and people would come to you, Lord, while there is yet time. Oh, God, we just pray in Jesus' name and thank you, God, for your mercy, your goodness, oh, your compassion upon us, Lord, and your long-suffering, Lord. And, oh, Lord, that we have a little time to do thy will and to live for you. Oh, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just spend some time talking to the Lord here tonight. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.